creation. So I'm thankful for that. Good message and song. Take your Bibles this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. It's in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 in Genesis, Exodus, Chronicles. Comes right after 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, then you have 1 and 2 Chronicles. I was going to be a smart aleck and tell you that 1 Chronicles comes right before 2 Chronicles, but I didn't do that. So 1 Chronicles chapter 13 this morning, we're going to look at a story together. We're going to read verses 9 through 14, but we're going to try and get the understanding of the chapter. There's only 14 verses in the chapter. This is a story that's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 6, but there's more detail here in 1 Chronicles chapter number 13. So I want to look together this morning about how David displeased the Lord. David displeased the Lord. I didn't really know how to, I'm not a real good title guy. You know, I just kind of expound the scripture. You probably noticed that if you've been here before and I've preached, but I don't come up with real catchy titles for whatever reason, but one preacher told me he only had 6 messages, but he had about 18,000 titles. So it's all on how you do things. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, I'm probably going to drink a little bit of water this morning. I got a little bit of a drinking problem like my dad does. You saw that Wednesday night. Runs in the family. I've heard that before. Anyway, 1 Chronicles chapter number 13, let's look at verse number 9. We're going to see how David displeased the Lord here. Now, this is the passage here. Sometimes I give the context afterwards, but sometimes it's good to give it beforehand. Israel's entering into some good times. The nation of Israel, we know the story. I can't trace them all the way back from Egypt and the Exodus and all that. But here you have them having a king in 1 Samuel, and Samuel, prophet of God, anointing a king, King Saul. Why? Because the nation, the people of Israel, wanted a king. That's why it happened. And it didn't turn out real good. Sometimes you can even force your will upon your life as a child of God, but it won't turn out well. And that's what happened. That's the account we see with the nation of Israel. And so they got King Saul. It didn't turn out very well. It turned out to be a disaster. God anointed another king, a man after his own heart, a young man named David, right? And we understand that story. And the good news is when David, when God anointed him king, and Saul was killed by the enemies of Israel, then David comes along and God uses him and the mighty men, the armies of Israel, to subdue Israel's enemies, especially the Philistines. And you read so much about them in the passages in these books. And so you find them defeating their enemies and Israel being gathered together and unified and becoming strong as a unified nation under King David. But then you find David displeasing the Lord, even in the midst of all this exciting and good times, and I guess you could say prosperous times for God's chosen people. So let's look at it here in verse number 9. This is the story here where Uzzah, one of the mighty men, or Uzzah, is probably the correct way to say it. I've always called him Uzzah, so God will correct me when I get to heaven about that. But it's where he's one of David's mighty men, and he gets killed because he touches the Ark of the Covenant. And we've read this story before, 2 Samuel 6, 1 Chronicles 13. So let's jump right into it. Verse number 9, it says, "And when they came," this is the nation of Israel, "unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God." Look at David here in verse 11. "And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah unto this day," or to this day, "the breach of Uzzah," it says in my margin there. That's what putting that little prefix on the name Uzzah does in verse 11. "And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" This is, you always read this and it almost seems like God's doing wrong when you read this. And the problem is that's just a casual reading. We're going to look at the passage today and find out God does no wrong. God is a God of love, like Michael was singing about a moment ago. So look at verse 13. "So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." We're going to look at this passage this morning. We're going to find out how David displeased the Lord, because us as God's people, we don't need to seek to displease the Lord. We need to please the Lord with our conduct and our life before Him. So let's look to God's Word this morning. Father, we're thankful for Your Word, this time together, for the song service, for all the folks that counted You worthy, Father, in their life to gather and assemble themselves together before You this morning. So, Father, as we look to Your Word, may You instruct us. May you encourage us. May You help us. Father, may You correct us when we allow the flesh to have preeminence in our life. Father, help us to put the flesh aside and make no provision for it. Help us to live after Thy Spirit. Father, help us to walk not after the flesh. Father, we'll just give You praise and glory for Your Word this morning and the truth that's contained therein. Father, I pray if there's anybody here today that doesn't know You personally, that Your Word would go forth and convict their heart, just like it did ours, Father, at one time, at a moment of faith in our life. Father, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted today, and we'll give You the glory for it, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel's entering into these good times here, and God's there. David's their anointed king of God, and he's God's chosen. And the enemies of Israel have been defeated for the most part. There are going to be other battles that they'll face in the future, but at the time, they have rest from their enemies, and God used David to bring that. But here in 2 Samuel 6 and 1 Chronicles 13, we find an illustration in this story. And remember, the Old Testament was written aforetime for our admonition. The examples and in samples that we see in Old Testament times. So all these stories are very much profit for us today, living in a different time, not in Old Testament times, but in what we call the age of grace today. And thank God for grace. Thank God for that love of God. Once again, I can't get over that song this morning. But here we see a problem. Here we see an illustration, number one, of the planning of the flesh. We're going to see that in the passage. We're going to see an illustration of the presumption of the flesh. And by the way, just like me and just like you, if we just want to stop and be honest this morning, David had a problem with the flesh, just like Paul had a problem with the flesh, just like Peter had a problem with the flesh, just like I have a problem with the flesh, and just like you have a problem with the flesh. Even if your spirit and your soul is saved and sealed until the day of redemption and you're born again, there's still a problem with the flesh. And the planning and the presumption and then the pride of the flesh will be in view here in this passage, in this story this morning. You know what the results of those things are? You know what the results of walking after the flesh brings? It brings anger, it brings fear, and it brings death. And you can find all those things in the passage we're going to look at this morning. That's why, once again, we are told to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a choice we make, and we can say we make it one time, but we got to keep making it in different areas of walking after the flesh every day that we're down here in the flesh on this old earth. And that's a battle that we face. And the Scripture talks much about that. But number one, I want you to see here, verses 1 through 5, that David did not consult the Lord. Now, hey, it was a worthy purpose to want to bring the Ark of the Covenant back home to the city of David, for it to be there, for the kingdom to be unified under one king, and for the Ark of the Covenant to be there. That was a good purpose. That was a good idea, so to speak, that David had. But we'll find out in verse number 1 as we read down that David did not consult the Lord about it. Now look at it, verse number 1, chapter 13, 1 Chronicles. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. So who did David consult with? Captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, and every leader amongst the nation of Israel. It does not say here that he consulted with the Lord God. Look at verse number 2. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you. First of all, he says, if it's good unto you. Secondly, he says, and that it be of the Lord our God. Let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So David, first of all here that we're seeing in the passage, he did not consult with the Lord. Who did he consult with? Number one, he consulted with man. You know, one of the ways to walk after the flesh as a believer today is not to look to God for your direction and for His will in your life, but to look to somebody else, some man, some substitute somewhere. You know, there's good, godly, I use that word the best way I can, believers that they don't consult with God when they go about their walk as a believer down here on this earth. They consult with man, even sometimes a preacher, when first of all, they're supposed to be consulting with God. That's the right scriptural way to do it. So number one, David consulted with man, and he said, if it seem good to you, to man. And then number two, secondly, he says, and that if it be good unto the Lord. It's interesting here that David had his priorities backwards here. David had his priorities mixed up. David's going to get upset at God later in this chapter. We're going to see it. But who's really to blame when we look at this passage? And I'm not trashing David today. David was a man after God's own heart, but like I said earlier, he struggled with the problem of the flesh just like me and you struggle with the problem of the flesh. David did not consult the Lord. He consulted man. Instead, look at verse number 3. He also criticized man. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Now, what David says there is true. Saul did not inquire of God. Saul did not consent with God. Saul did not look to the ark of God, where God's very presence and manifestation was there in the ark of God. He didn't do that. But just because somebody else did wrong doesn't mean that's a reason for you to do right. You got to consult with God, number one. You got to have your priorities straight. He criticized man in verse number 3. Now look at verse number 4. His confidence was in man also. And all the congregation said that they would do so. For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. That was the confidence David had to proceed with these plans that he had made, instead of stopping and taking time to be still and know that I am God, the scripture says in the book of Psalms. So his confidence was in the wrong place. His confidence was in man, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. Now here, the Lord God was put second throughout all this planning of the flesh. In 2 Samuel 6, here in 1 Chronicles 13, you can see words like I and us and we, and that just reeks of self. And no flesh can ever glory in God's presence. For some reason, we think it will sometimes. We think if we clean it up and we dress it up and we, this isn't a good word, but we perfume it up or whatever else, or perform it up, we think God's going to accept it. No flesh will ever glory in God's presence. You got to understand who God is. You got to understand who God is and understand who you are according to what the scripture says. So David did not consult the Lord. That's his first mistake here. Let's keep reading in the passage. And number two, we're going to see that David ignored God's word. David ignored God's word. Look at verse number 7. We'll skip down to there. The Bible says, and they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. The second mistake that David made here in the passage is he ignored God's word. He ignored God's word. Now, you don't see it unless you study and look at the background of things. But David, by getting a new cart and getting his mighty men, Uzzah and Ahio here in verses 7 and 8, by doing that, he was imitating what the Philistines had previously done. Now, here's a little history lesson for you, a little history for you here. If you go back to 1 Samuel 6, you'll remember that the Philistines came against the nation of Israel. They captured the Ark of the Covenant. They defeated the armies of Israel. It's back when Eli was still around. Remember that? Remember Eli? And that's the one that Samuel was raised underneath. And remember Eli, when he heard the news that his sons were dead, but mostly when he heard the news that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the enemies of God and of Israel, he fell over and his neck got broken. Remember that? Had a fall and he died. And that's 1 Samuel 6 that talks about that. So what happened when the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant there in their own possession? Did all of a sudden they have the power of God on their side? No, it didn't work out that way for them, did it? You remember the story, right? You went to Sunday school and children's church like me, didn't you? I remember hearing this. And what happened was their false gods, Dagon and all the other, all their worshiping of Baal and everybody else, those idols, they tried to take the Ark of God into the same temple or place of worship that these false gods dwelt in, that were made by man. And what happened? They'd come back in and all of a sudden they'd find all these idols flat on their face before the Ark of the Covenant. See, there was a difference between the one true God and the false gods of those pagan nations. In fact, they tried to say, well, that must have been a coincidence. That's what man says all the time. So they stood everybody up again and everything. Remember the next day they came in, and Dagon, he was headless and handless before the Ark of the Covenant. And he was on his face again, although his face was detached from the rest of them that time. Remember the story. So what happened? Well, the Philistine people, they got smote with things. I'm not going to talk a lot about it, but it was discomfort to the flesh, that's for sure. And I'm not even going to tell you what the word is. You can go look it up when you get home, 1 Samuel chapter 6, because you might think about it too much if I talk about it right now. But it is a Bible story, boys and girls, amen? And it's in there, and you can read it. And so they decided they didn't want the Ark of God anymore. See what the Philistines did? They got a brand new F-350 Ford lift kit. Bigfoot, Mud Swamper tires, B.F. Goodrich maybe, I don't know, whatever your favorite is. And they put the Ark of Covenant on the back of it, and they made sure that they escorted the Ark of the Covenant out of town in style. They got a new cart, that's what they did, that's what it says. And a carter drives a cart, amen? All right, that's what carter, as or do pertain to carts. So maybe we're Philistine in our heritage, I don't know. Anyway, thank God for his love and grace, amen? And so they got the Ark of the Covenant out of town, but it wasn't where it's supposed to be. Here, all this turmoil in Israel, the Philistines are still enemies of Israel, still going to try and conquer Israel. They didn't want the Ark of the Covenant anymore, but they still wanted to subdue the people there, the nation of Israel, the Jews. And so now's the time where the opportunity comes to bring the Ark of the Covenant back home. So what does David do? Does he go back to the Old Testament law? Does he go back to the Torah? Does he go back to the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses? Does he go and find God's instructions about transporting the Ark of God? Or does he do the same thing the Philistines had done years before? You know what he did? He went and got a brand new, several years newer, F-350 Ford, and he did the same thing. He got a new cart, and he says, I'll have my mighty men bring this Ark of God, Ark of the Covenant, back into Israel, to a place where it should be, where we can worship before the very manifestation of the glory of God. You know what David did? He ignored God's word, and he imitated man. Yeah. You know that happens amongst believers today. I can give you so many verses. Numbers 3, 27 through 31. Numbers 4, 15. Numbers 7 and verse 9. Numbers 10 and verse 21. All giving instruction that David, this is God's holy word that David had access to. He had those books just like we have these books today. That was the doctrine that they were supposed to be following as God's chosen covenant people with him. And yet he ignored God's word. And he says, well, it worked for the Philistines. That's a method the Philistines use. It's a method the world used, so we'll use it, and God will receive glory from that. It didn't turn out that way. It didn't work out for him. David followed the worldly example of the Philistines rather than following the Holy Scripture. I guess you could say it this way. David ignored God's word. David imitated man. David initiated another method. Another method than what God's word told him to participate in. 1 Samuel 6 tells that story about what happened before, as I told you. All those wrong decisions that David made, you know what it did? It actually invited disaster amongst the people of God. That's the results. Galatians 6:8 says it this way, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Yeah. Abraham in the Old Testament, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, God. What was Ishmael? It was a product and a fruit of Abraham's flesh. Right. When God says that he was going to do something supernatural and bring about his own seed, and that was Isaac. Yeah. Not Ishmael. That was Abraham and Sarah's and Hagar's attempt. Yeah. Isaac was what God did. Amen? Your flesh, the fruits of your flesh, the works of your flesh will never be acceptable to God. For all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6. So here we find David inviting disaster, and disaster is what happened in the passage. Why did God, by the way, let's just back up for a minute, because people are always trying to question God, and let's just cover our bases the best we can with a little bit of time we have this morning. But why did God allow the Philistines to use this method? Why did he let them put it on a new cart and transport the Ark of the Covenant, and then didn't let the nation of Israel do that same method? Well, remember this, the Philistines were not God's covenant people. The Philistines were not instructed in God's word. They didn't have the Old Testament law in their temple. They didn't have priests that were ministering to the needs of the people according to God's instruction in heaven. They were pagan people that had rejected God in time past. Okay? So for David and the Jews, the nation of Israel, to ignore God's word and imitate heathen nations, it invited this disaster that we're fixing to read about again. Remember 1 Samuel 8:5? Israel always wanted to be like the other nations. Get us a king. Why do you want a king? So we can be like the other nations. 1 Samuel 8:5 says that. Every time they wanted to be like the other nations, tragedy came. Destruction came, which is what walking after the flesh will bring you. It always brings destruction. Let's just ask this question real quick. Maybe you saw this application coming. But how many believers, how many churches today try to conform to the world instead of being instructed in Scripture? Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Something God has to do is transform you. He supernaturally, spiritually performs a transaction on you, yet we want to perform like the world performs. Boy, we sit back and we watch the world perform, and we're like, man, we'd like to do that too. Maybe God would bless be performing like the world performs, and yet you bring it to God and he doesn't accept it. It's not worthy of his acceptance. The flesh is never going to glory in God's presence. That's why, and I pause and say this from time to time, and I will continue to do that. That's why the emphasis on the Holy Scripture here at this local church. Why? Because if we don't have this final authority, then we don't have anything. It's everybody's idea. It's everybody leapfrogging the other person. It's whoever can talk the best or articulate the best or out-argue or out-debate another person. It's all up to man to figure it out and decide things if you don't have it already decided by God. And in the King James Bible, we have it already decided by God. That's why, to the best of our ability, not perfect, but we're a Bible-believing church around here. That means God says it, we do our best to believe it, we study it, we rightly divide it, we rightly apply it, we do all those things. Why? Because it's the only way we know what God wants us to do. Man has all kinds of ideas. Religion has all kinds of ideas, but I tell you what, they're not acceptable before God unless they go along with what his word has already stated. I'll elaborate on that a little bit more, but that's why the emphasis on the scripture around here. Because if you don't have it, you don't have nothing. I'm not trying to say I'm better or this local church is better than some other place, but I'll just tell you this, if the book is not involved somewhere else, then you don't have what God wants you to have. How many believers want to be conformed to the world? A preacher I read or heard say something, it's been 5-10 years ago now. This is what he said. He says, the church today is nothing but a 10-year-old world. Think about that for a second. Maybe it's been 10 years since I've read him or heard him say that. The church is nothing today but what the world was 10 years ago. The world continues to follow the path of flesh and the path of sin. And so the church says, you know what? We don't want to seem that much different than the world, so we'll just follow them down this path a little ways. We're still different than them, but yet you're not where you used to be. And anything that takes away the significance and the preeminence of the Holy Scripture, God's Holy Word, if you don't look to that, then you're going to be looking to man or looking to the world, and you're down a slippery slope that'll end in destruction. That's why we're amazed at some things called churches and religion today. That has nothing to do with the Bible, yet we're not supposed to condemn them or not supposed to look down at them because they're just doing what their heart tells them to do. No, it's what their flesh tells them to do. See, there's a difference. That's why God gave us a book. And any ignorance or ignoring of this book is going to bring about disaster. That's what happened here in this passage. Man's method of doing God's work will eventually fail. You know what happened in the passage? David had a method. He got the method from man. And what happened? The oxen stumbled. Now, is that a... It seems like to me, and I'm not a farmer, and I wasn't raised that way, but it seems like it's kind of a rare thing for the oxen to stumble, maybe in this capacity. I mean, they're more sure-footed. A beast of burden like that's going to be more sure-footed than a man is or a person is. Yet God said the Levites are the ones that are supposed to bear the ark. That was God's way of doing it. And man's way didn't work out. The oxen stumbled, and the ark of the covenant was in danger of falling. That's what man's method led to. Let's look at the passage. Not only did David not consult the Lord, not only did David ignore God's word, but David displeased the Lord. Look at verse 9 again. And when they came into the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark. Why? For the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. David's third mistake. Here's what David sowed, and here's what David's reaping right here in front of everybody, the great processional, all of Israel gathered together. It seems like David's motivation wasn't to bring glory to God, but to unify his kingdom. That's what it seems like here. And the unification of the kingdom was a good thing, but not on man's terms. It had to be on God's terms, as I said earlier. And here's David's third mistake. A man who was not a Levite touched the ark. Now think about this. There's scripture about it. There's previous examples of those that offered strange fire before God, Nadab and Abihu, if I remember their names right, sons of Aaron. These were actually Levites, but they offered strange fire. They did it some other way, and they were destroyed before the Lord. That's what the scripture says. This is back in the Old Testament law. And so think about it. Here's Uzzah, a mighty man. I'm sure he was one of David's right-hand men that had helped give deliverance from the enemies of Israel. David says, nothing's too good for you, God, so I'm going to take a couple of my studs, a couple of my heroes, professional athletes, the best that I can offer you, Lord. Here they are. They're going to drive the cart. They're going to transport. They're overseeing transporting the Ark of the Covenant. And the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah put forth his hand toward the ark. And it was just like if us in the body put our hand on an electric wire that was live. Just like the body would not survive that blast, putting that hand of flesh upon the ark of the God was certain death. And that's just how it is. You don't approach God God's way, and it's certain destruction, it's certain death. Hebrews 11:6 says it this way, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Oh, poor Uzzah. Humanly speaking, our heart goes out to him. He didn't mean to do it. It wasn't his decision. Yet, you know what Uzzah should have done? He should have trusted God to steady the ark, not put forth his hand of flesh to help God out. Do you understand today that God doesn't need my help and your help? God's able to take care of things. He's powerful enough to take care of everything and even the Ark of the Covenant. That's the truth. David displeased the Lord here. A man who was not a Levite touched the Ark. God had to judge Uzzah. He had to. Either God judges Uzzah or he had to basically permit his word to be violated. Because he'd already given his word on the subject, on the matter. He'd already given instructions that were to be followed. And either he's got to judge the man that violated his word, or he's got to allow his word to be broken. You know that Psalm 138 verse 2, it's a familiar verse, but let's be reminded of it right now, where the psalmist says, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Do you understand? God's not going to say it. God's not going to write it. God's not going to give instruction and then go back on it himself. Man will do that. Man will tell you one thing and then turn around and do another. God will never do that. The difference between the holiness and the character of a supernatural God and the depravity of a fallen man. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Well, look at David's reaction as we have to hurry here for a little bit. Verse 11, and David was displeased. Yeah, that's the same way I am, the same way you are. When we do things of the flesh and expect God to accept it, and then he doesn't accept it, then we get mad at God. Yes, sir. God, it's your fault. No, it's not. It's not his fault. He told us how to, the right way to do it the whole time, and yet we refuse to do it, and then bad results come, and then we want to blame God. Yeah. Quit coming to church. Quit serving the Lord. Quit reading your Bible. Quit spending time in prayer. Why? Because God let you down. Well, I trusted you with this, God, and it didn't happen. How about doing things according to his word, and then seeing the great blessings and fruit and results that happen from that, instead of blaming God when your plan does not work out? Well, that's what happened with David. He's displeased. He's angry. And then he gets afraid. Look at it again in verse 11. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, whereof that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? What a question that is. How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? How readest thou? It's what Jesus said here in his earthly ministry to some folks that asked a question that was already covered in the Old Testament law. How readest thou? David, how am I going to do it, God? You ever thought about reading the Bible? Amen. David's reaction shows that his heart was not right before God on this matter. David's reaction shows that self was in first place on this matter. Instead of planning and pausing and seeking God's word on this matter, his direction, his will, David stopped the procession and quickly disposed of the ark. Now, let me just show you one thing real quick. I got to do this just so you think I'm not making this up this morning, that I'm not taking the scriptures and making it sound like I want it to sound. Look at 1 Chronicles 15:2. A good message, which include all this information, but then y'all would say that's not a good service because it would go a long, long time. Look at 1 Chronicles 15:2. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Well, how about that? How about that? David figured it out, didn't he? I'm not making this up. David knew he went about it the wrong way. David realized he used the wrong method. David realized that God's glory was not the center of his purpose and motivation in this matter. It was his glory. It was his. You know, if he wanted to play his psaltery and his harp and his cymbal and his and all those other things that I'm not real sure what they are. He wanted to do all that. He wanted to have a little bit of glory and share it in himself as God's king before the people of Israel. See, God's will has to be done God's way. And God's will and way are found in his word, in God's word. So many people say, well, how do I know the will of God? And yet they go about their own way to find the will of God. They go about to establish their own righteousness. They consult with their own understanding when the scripture says, lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. And then the direction comes, and he shall direct thy paths. Think about this. First, as I conclude this passage here, and I leave so much on the table to be chewed on and feasted upon this morning, the ark ends up in the house of Obed-Edom. Here's what's interesting. If you go to First Chronicles 26, 1 through 4, will actually tell you that the house of Obadiah, they're tied to the tribe of Levi. So here, the Ark of God comes to rest, and what does the scripture say? And the Ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Why? Why? Because this family could safely care for the Ark of God. Because God's word and God's way revealed that they could. Here's the thing. When it comes to any matter facing you today, as someone living in the month of July of the year 2010, when it comes to any matter, you shouldn't seek your own way, but you should seek God's way. The way to find God's will, it's not a mystery, the way to find God's way to accomplish His will is contained in God's word. So when it comes to this matter of salvation, which we always try to preach on a Sunday morning, what are you going to look for? You going to look for man's way? What's God's will in the matter of us being saved today? Sin is something that's really hard to deny. I used to have people that would deny that they were a sinner. It's even harder to find people that deny they're a sinner today because it's so rampant today. Most of the folks I talk to, and probably you talk to, most of the time they're not going to have a problem admitting that they're a sinner because they know it's just ludicrous not to admit that they're a sinner. So sin is rampant today. What do we do about forgiveness of sin, about salvation from ourselves and from our sin? How do we find God's way on the matter? Well, just like David would have found God's will and way on the matter, you have to go to God's word. What does the book say about being saved today? What does it say about man's salvation today? I'll give you one verse, and one verse is all we're going to take time to look at. Romans chapter 4, verse number 5. I've dealt with it before. Yeah, go ahead and go to it if you can. We'll take the extra 2 minutes to go to Romans 4, 5. Let's do it. Romans 4, 5. After the book of Acts, right? Right before the book of 1 Corinthians, Romans 4, 5. Page 205 in your Cambridge Bible, which you probably don't have the same one as I do, but anyway. What page is it in the Schofield? That might help everybody. I should write those down in my Bible. Romans 4, 5. Let's look at one verse. What's God's will concerning this matter of salvation? The scripture says, but to him that worketh not. David was working to accomplish acceptance before God. But here the scripture says, to him that worketh not, but believeth. Now, where do you place this faith? What's the target of this belief? On him that justifieth the ungodly. Well, who's the only one that ever lived that brings justification to the ungodly? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. The only one who was manifest in the flesh, who lived on this earth and lived this earthly physical life, and yet his flesh and the works of his flesh were acceptable before a holy God in heaven. All the rest of us are ungodly in our life, in our flesh, in our literal existence here on this earth. Yet there was one that lived, and his life, his works counted to justify our lack of works, or maybe you could say our wicked works. Do you see that in the scripture? Right. So who can approach God? To him that worketh not, because you can't make your flesh acceptable. It's already wicked. It's already corrupt. It's already sinful in God's eyes. But you can believe on the one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that justifieth the ungodly. And what will happen if you believe on the one that justifieth the ungodly, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection the third day? His faith, the one who believes on Jesus Christ, is counted for righteousness. You have no righteousness of your own. You can only believe in the righteousness of another one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to salvation, it's contained in his word. What are you trusting today? You understand there in the passage that the Ark of God is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I can go back and look at it, but in verse number, I think it's 6 of 1 Chronicles 13, or in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 2, it talks about the name of the Lord God, the one that dwelleth between the cherubims. The very manifestation of the presence of a holy God amongst man dwelt in the Ark of God. You know something? The very presence, the very glory of the manifestation of God Almighty was manifest in a man, and his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was contained in him. And what a difference the life of the Lord Jesus Christ made for me and for you. His work of salvation that he accomplished for us. See, the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why Uzzah could not stretch forth his hand. Jesus doesn't need your help. He already accomplished it without your help. His work is acceptable, and a hand of flesh would only corrupt his completed, finished work that's been accepted before an almighty God. Can't stretch forth your hand of flesh, your hand of works, your hand of giving an offering, your hand of your church membership, your hand of water baptism, your hand of whatever else you want to put on that. You can't stretch that forth to God and him accept that. He'll only accept the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never believed on him that justifieth the ungodly, today you need to believe on him. Believe he died for you. First of all, he lived for you. Secondly, he died for you. He was buried and he rose again for you. That's the only justification that is to be had today, is the justification that comes from a holy God who provided you a way of salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please?